there, so hopefully this one works better than the first one. So you don't want to go through that any more than you have to, and to have a recall on that, you know, how you get those recall notices in the mail on your car, you know. Your knee replacement is being recalled, and you need to go to the nearest dealer and get it taken care of, you know. So anyway, her doctor said that, you know, he had tears in his eyes as he was explaining to her what was going to, you know, we're going to need to replace this because it was twisted. And so you could expect nothing but pain from that. So anyway, she seemed to have some pain, and they force you to get up and get going. And I was talking to Nancy Hicks, and Naomi Ruggles didn't want to get up. And so I guess the hospital's approach to that is, well, you have to go to the bathroom sometime. So if you want to go to the bathroom, you're going to have to walk over there. So they force you to get up and get going. Also, Belle Akers is back at home, and she seems to be doing somewhat better. She's getting around with a walker, and so she is, I think, more clear-headed and seems to be in good spirits. So she appreciated your prayers and everything that you've given on her behalf. So she seemed pretty good. We visited with her on Wednesday. Today we're going to talk about a basic sermon. Sometimes we don't think about this, but it is something that we might think about, and we'll think about it today. We have a certain format in the church as far as services are concerned, and you may think about, well, why do we do it like that? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it we do it the way that we do? I know that I came into the church, I was called out of the world. I had attended other churches, and I knew what their particular format was, and I came into this, the Worldwide Church of God, and we followed that same pattern with the United Church of God pretty much. And really, I came and I accepted the way it was, and that's the way it's been, and never thought twice about it. How about you? Have you ever thought about, well, should we meet at all? Why should we meet? What kind of guidelines does God give on that particular subject? Interestingly, He does give us guidelines and tell us how to conduct services. So although the Bible doesn't provide detailed instructions on church services, it does provide guidelines or principles that the church can follow. And so today we're going to examine the scriptures relating to assembling on the Sabbath. And so we'll take a look at those things and try to understand better what that's all about. And so let's go to begin in Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 21. Acts chapter 5. Verse 21, we'll begin there. Acts 5, verse 21. You know, as you look the church, the first Christians were Jews, and so the whole format and what they understood about gathering to honor God was found in from the synagogue that the Jews met in. Let's go to Chapter 5, verse 21. And the Jews had been dispersed, and as a result of their dispersion, they had set up the synagogue system. And that system existed with the coming of Christ, and certain parts of it carried over into the church. Verse 21 here. It says, "And when they heard that they entered the temple early in the morning and taught, but the high priest and those with him." I don't think that's what I want. I think I want chapter 15. That's what we want. Acts chapter 15. "For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." And so there was a system that existed at the time that the church was started. And the membership came out to a large degree out of the synagogues and the Gentiles who also heard the gospel preached. But there was an organized method to it. And I'm sure that as the church began, what they had learned as far as the approach in the synagogue carried over into church services. I don't see how you could get away from that. And So, and you go back into Christ's time, and it talks about the seats that they had in the synagogue, and who loved the best seats? The religious leaders. Hey, the better seats show I'm more exalted in everybody's sight, so I want to sit in the good seats, not in the balcony or someplace way back there. So they looked to the chief seats among the religious leadership at Christ's time because they were seeking to exalt themselves. So people would meet in the synagogue every Sabbath. A note here from the Daily Life in the Times of Jesus by Henry Daniel Rops says the following. Custom had fixed the order of its performance, that is, the meeting on the Sabbath, and thus were quite invariable. It began with prayers. The congregation, standing and facing toward Jerusalem, recited the Shema, which is, Hear, O God, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and the Shemona Ezra, which I'm not sure what that is. Or rather, one man standing before the ark recited them aloud while the congregation prayed silently. And then a loud voice responded with the Amen that marked their soul's participation in the sacred words and agreements with them. After the prayers came the essence of the service, the reading of the law. The reading was required, and it was forbidden to utter more than one verse by heart, so you couldn't have memorized a whole passage of three or four scriptures. The most that you could say from memory was one scripture. And then the rest of it you had to read it because they didn't want you to error. They wanted you to make sure that it was done properly. Each verse, as it was read in Hebrew, was translated into Aramaic so that everybody should understand. You know, because the people living in Christ's time, most of them didn't speak Hebrew anymore. So if you read in Hebrew, most people didn't understand that. So there was somebody to translate it. It's like, you know, if you were in the Catholic Church for years, what was their approach? They had a Latin service. You know, if you're, most Americans don't understand Latin, so fine, I understood that all those I heard the Latin words, but I don't know what they mean. And most people would have no clue. So nowadays it's more in the vernacular so people can hear it and understand it. All lectors were, those are readers, allowed to make a commentary upon the text that they had just read. And for this they usually sat down. So they would read, and then if they had a comment to make, they would sit down and give their comment. For instance, Christ read from the book of Isaiah and then said, this has been fulfilled in your presence here today. And closed the book and sat down, or rolled up the scroll and sat down. The comments might take the form of an exposition, whose length would vary according to the speaker. Added to the central body of the services, there were various elements that might differ from synagogue to synagogue. There were further readings and prayers. Lastly, the man who had recited the first prayer returned to the place before the platform in the synagogue where the reading stand is placed to say the final prayer. This ended with a blessing, which had to be said without a pause and without drawing a breath. Hopefully it was a short blessing. It seems that in some synagogues at this stage, the people sang from the book of Psalms, and the whole service would have lasted about an hour. And I'm sure some of that was taken into consideration as we thought, Mr. Armstrong thought about how should we do services. The synagogue model was the first was what the first Christians followed because that's what they were exposed to, and you're going to go with what you've known. For instance, we had all, most of us had spent time in the worldwide Church of God, so when we formed United, well, what format are we going to use for services? That seemed to work pretty good, so we stuck with that, haven't we? And we tend to stick with what we know. Now, is it necessary that we have services? Why don't we all have Bibles? We could all just read our Bibles at home. Is it necessary that we get together? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. The book of Leviticus tells us about this. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. As we know, Leviticus 23 talks about all the feasts of the Lord, including the Sabbath and all of the annual holy days, and the festival of Passover as well. And it says in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done. So we are to work 6 days. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. It is a rest day. And it makes an important statement next, a holy convocation. It is a holy convocation. It is a gathering together of God's people, and it is holy. It is holy because of God's presence. God is the one who established the time between sunset on Friday and sunset on Sabbath. You are to convoke somewhere during that time and honor God and conduct services. It is a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So we are to gather together on the Sabbath in a holy convocation. And we are to do that each Sabbath. So that is a gathering of the people of God. And God and Jesus Christ are present here as part of that convocation. Let's go to Psalm 95. Psalm 95 and look at verse 2. Again, this speaks of services. And so services took place. Didn't start with the New Testament. People had been meeting in God's presence long before that. Psalm 95, verse 2. Psalm 95, verse 2. It says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. And that's what we do as we come to, we have that holy convocation. What are we doing? We are coming before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. So we come here with thanksgiving, thankful for the opportunity to come into his presence, realizing that as we come here to be with others of God's people, but we're more than anything coming into God's presence. We come to church services and we are coming before God. And, it says we come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyful to him with psalms. And I was thinking about this morning as you look at the world is unraveling. It is unraveling, and what's going to happen, I don't know, but it just seems like something is terribly wrong. And the fact is I've been in the church since 1972, been attending since that time, and been able to come every Sabbath. There's been, unless I've been sick or some emergencies come up, I've been able to go to church all that time. And you go to church week in and week out and you think, well, it's pretty routine. What's the big deal? But you have to always keep in mind what's going on here. We are coming before the great God. We're coming into his presence, and to always come with thanksgiving and shout joyful to him with psalms. So as we sing, it's all part of what we are doing in what order to honor God. It's not some small thing. And we have to realize that we have the peace and the freedom to meet. But how long will that last? Now, I didn't know this until about a week or so ago, that a law has been passed that it is now a hate crime to discuss certain things in services. So if I discuss it here and you happen to go report it, it can be considered a hate crime. Same thing that's already been passed in Canada is now in place in our country. So you have to realize that the things are going to begin to narrow for the people of God. I was just thinking about this as well. Let's say we want to have a big campaign here in West Portsmouth, okay? Just think about this. And you begin to talk about the truth and how all these other churches around here are nothing but pagans and worship on the wrong day, and they believe in the Trinity, and they don't keep the holy days. They keep pagan days like Christmas and Easter and all of that. Okay, think about what would happen. Have you ever thought about what would happen? We meet here in West Portsmouth. You think everybody's going to say, boy, those guys are really nice and we want to be just like them. No, we'd probably be moving from West Portsmouth, okay? So it's not that you're afraid to do what you have to do, But there's no reason to antagonize people before it's necessary to antagonize them. You know, so be wise in what you do. It's just like with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul went into a city and it always seemed it would start great. People are listening. They're all excited about what he had to say. And in one city where he got stoned, he healed somebody and everybody's all amazed by it. And they want to attribute his being to him that he's a god. And he says, no, I'm not a god. I'm just a human being. And they turned on him. Just lickety-split, they turned on him and stoned him. And things can turn on us pretty fast. We meet in peace. And the reason that we are able to meet in peace is because God has given us favor. He's given us freedom. And will that freedom last? If you look at the scriptures, it obviously says that there's coming a time when it won't be there. So the opportunity to come before God with thanksgiving, to come into his presence with thanksgiving with other members of the church is a blessing. A blessing that we need to think of, and don't take it as a small thing. Because when the day comes when we can't meet, you'll look back on it and say, you know, it really was pretty good to go and meet with God's people, to keep the Sabbath with them, to keep the holy days with them. And we can't do those kinds of things because they're out looking for us. They're looking for those kinds of meetings and shutting them down because you're considered an enemy of what their vision of God is. So always rejoice in the fact. Shout joyfully to him. Rejoice in being able to come together with God's people. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1, which also talks about our gathering together and with whom we're fellowshipping. 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle John, of course, was the beloved disciple, the one that Christ loved quite well and had a special relationship with. He loved all the disciples and all the apostles, but he had a special relationship with John, and that's just the way it is, humanly speaking. We don't have that special relationship with everybody, but he did have a special relationship with John, and John was an apostle, the last of the apostles to die. And John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." So we're explaining things to you that I saw personally, the other apostles saw personally, and we're sharing them with you. And in order that we can all understand these things and be bound together in a fellowship, and that you may also fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Who are we fellowshipping with? Not just one another, but with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So when we come together, we're fellowshipping with one another, but we're also here in God's presence. We are fellowshipping with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, "In these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Recognize the opportunity that you have as you are able to come to services. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." You know, we are, you know, God is declared Christ declared God the Father to his brethren. "In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." In the midst of the assembly, that's what we are. We are the assembly. We are the called out ones gathered here in order to honor God. And God's name, we seek to declare God's name as we meet and to sing praise to the God that we worship. And, you know, our hall here, I think, is especially nice. I mean, I wish all of you could have the opportunity to be up here on a holy day and lead songs. So if you have volunteers, let me know, and we'll get you trained for song leading, and you can give it a shot. But the good thing about leading songs up here is that you can hear the people sing, and you can hear it better up here than out there. You can't hear it the same way. Now, and so it is a special sound of God's all these voices joining together and praising the great God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul was upbraiding the Corinthians about the Passover, he talks about that he hears that there are problems when they come together. They come together as a church. So obviously the church is meeting and they are coming together as the body of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, an instruction to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And he's emphasizing to Timothy what his job is. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Preach the word." You know, the foundation of what we do up here is the Word of God. And so as we speak to you, whoever speaks to you, we seek to found it upon God's Word. You know, why would we base it on the Bible? Well, primarily because it says preach the Word, and the Word is found in the, what we know as the Bible. And he says, be ready in season, you know, during those special times like the holy days, and out of season. In those, you know, we meet on the Sabbath, of which they're regular Sabbaths, and it's not in a holy day season. So in season, during the holy day times, and out of season. And he says, convince. You know, as you speak, you are seeking to convince the people of the truth that you are expounding to them and why it is so important to their lives. To rebuke. Uh-oh. Sometimes we receive rebuke because we're not doing what we should do. Exhort. You know, brethren, we need to be inspired and motivated, and you're exhorted to do what is we're told in the Word of God with all long suffering. So you know what? You've said it once, you've said it twice. You're probably gonna have to say it a third or fourth or fifth or sixth time because you know, they need it. We need it. We all need it, don't we? We don't get it the first time. Sometimes we're still struggling with various things. So whoever is speaking has to be long-suffering and do his best to be a good teacher, to find ways to reach the congregation, a way that's going to help them and impact them, that will help them to hold fast to God's Word. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 also speaks about, looks at the command to have a church service. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, I guess, you know, I look at that. Why would I forsake the assembling of myself with God's people? Why would I do that? You know, I've looked forward to going to church for 30 years and hope that I can continue to go to church however long I can get up off the, you know, the couch and come to church. You know, there comes a point when I may not be able to come. And when that day comes, I will miss it. And hopefully you will too. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because you know what? There is a certain value of coming to church and being with the people of God that you can't get when you're at home. Well, we've got the internet. We've got all these other things. Well, sorry, that doesn't do it. There is no personal interaction on the internet. You're looking at my big head or somebody else's big head, and that's it. And you're hearing the words, which if you can't get there, that's okay, but you don't have the fellowship. You know, you're just there by yourself. And it tells you, it's don't forsake it, as is the manner of some. And obviously some people that Paul was addressing had done that. But exhorting one another, again, and encouraging each other, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the day is approaching. The day is approaching. And so we need to exhort one another. Hey, You know, we need to keep the faith. We need to hang in there. We need to build the bonds of our relationships in the faith, because there's going to come a day when we're going to need those, and there's going to come a day when we'll long for that time when we can meet in peace. So we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's just that's hurting yourself. Now, if you can't make it, tune in, you know, by voice or whatever. But as long as you can make it, boy, I look forward to it. Thankful for every Sabbath that I can come. And when I can't make it, I feel like I missed something. Something was missing. You know, there are those Sabbaths when we get snowed out and, you know, that happens. But I still look, I wish we could get together. But the roads are just too perilous and you can't do it. Or if I'm sick or something going on and I don't make it, I feel, boy, I missed something this week. There's something that I just feel left out of. So he tells us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now let's go back to 8 with the don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. And, you know, you'll hear this scripture used incorrectly to apply to church services. And it's not talking about church services. And we covered this to a degree when we talked about the two witnesses, but I felt it was worth looking at. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. It says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And you will hear people say, well, you know what? That's telling us that, you know, if I want to meet in my house and have two or three people over, that's good enough. Is that what it's saying? Now, if you live in Afghanistan, in the midst of hostile territory, and there are two or three other people that believe the same way you do, and you get together there, I'm sure God is present. But God, this, you can't use this verse to back up whatever church idea you want to come up with, because that's not what it's talking about. As you look in Matthew 18, he goes on here to say in verse 15, you have to go back and you have to look at the context and things. If you, before we go to verse 15, let's look at verses 17 and 18. It says, "And if he refuses them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." So obviously, there's a judgment being made here. And then it says in verse 18, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So you're talking about a judgment, and you're talking about that judgment being bound or loosened. In essence, God is either endorsing whichever way you go. But what's the context of what's going on here? Well, the context is laid out in verse 15. It says there, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, and go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." So if your brother has sinned against you, or you've noticed a sin that is going to jeopardize their eternal salvation, you're to help him out. You're to say, you know what? You're on thin ice with what you're doing. And hopefully he hears you, and you've gained your brother. And if he doesn't hear you, what do you do? Well, it says, take with you one or two more. So you've witnessed it, and it says, take one, and that would make two of you, or two, that would give you three. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So if you've noticed it, then and the person is not listening to you, and you know somebody else that has noticed the problem, then you say, would you go with me to talk to this person, because I feel this person is really in trouble. And if the person doesn't change their behavior, their salvation could be in jeopardy. And you're going to them with the hope of bringing back this person that's lost. And so it's out of the mouth of two or three witnesses that you're going to establish that the thing is a fact. So if a couple of people come to you and tell you, you know what, you're not doing what's right, somehow you've lost sight of what is right in God's sight, then I'd say if two people would have the guts to come to me and tell me that, maybe there's something I should be listening to. Probably if one person comes and tells me, I need to really strongly consider it. Because you know what? I don't want to do that. Because, you know, usually there's a lot of grief involved with that. But, you know, you, out of love and concern for your neighbor, then you would do it. And you go and you tell them in a loving way to try to help them. And then if they can't, if your word is not good enough, then you have another person or two go with you that is privy to the same issue. And you try to get it worked out in that small confine. Not before the whole church, but in that small group. And if they still won't listen to you, then it says to go to the church. If he refuses to hear, tell it to the church. So you go to the authority in the church and explain to them what's happening. And if they won't listen to the church, then they become as a heathen or a tax collector. And you say, well, you can no longer come to church doing whatever you're doing. And God said, if you approach it in this way and follow this path and you have to make this decision, then I will bind your decision. Okay, so God is involved here in making that judgment. So in summary, Matthew 18, verse 20 cannot legitimately be used to justify, starting your own little church in your own house. That doesn't support that at all. It's not talking about that. Now, if we reach the point where we can, you know, where we need to do that because coming here is impossible, then God's going to endorse that. God's going to be present there. But we're doing it because we have no other place to go. We have no other solution to the problem. Let's go. As we come to church, what's it supposed to be like at church? What is it supposed to be like? Let's go and look at a few verses that tell us about the general atmosphere that we should be looking for when we go to church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians chapter 14 gives us a basic principle about the general atmosphere of church services. Verse 40 of chapter 14. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. So what's he talking about there? He's saying, you know, as you come to church, it should not be chaotic. You know, people in some religious backgrounds, it's chaotic, all right? But church is not to be chaotic. It is to be done decently and in order. You notice we start with three songs. We have the opening prayer. We have an order in which we do things, okay? And as you know, it was explained to me, you know, there are certain little things that add to church and make it work well. For instance, you know, if I'm going to give the prayer, then I'm not in the back of the hall, you know, that my name's been announced, so once it's my time to give the prayer, I don't walk up and there's this dead silence. No, I can come up here and stand and finish the song, and then when it's my time to get up here and give the prayer, I can. Little things that help everything to be done decently and in order. And it's all done because God is a God of decency and order, and we are following God's pattern. You go back up to verse 33, and it tells us this. It says in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Wherever God's people are meeting, it should be peaceful, and it shouldn't be confusing. And what was happening was, in the Corinthian church, it was confusing. Because you had, I could speak in a tongue and all this, and you had people kind of vying and contending and wanting to get up there and say whatever they said. And Paul's saying, look, we need to, let me lay out how we do things decently in order. Because God is not the author of confusion. And by what you guys are doing, it's not making church a pleasant experience. So keep these things in mind. And like you said, you may speak in a tongue, but you know what? If your speakers, everybody here speaks English, and you're going to speak in German, okay, that's kind of neat, but you know what? None of us are going to get anything out of it, are we? Maybe my wife, but the rest of you aren't. So I guess if we were really desperate, we'd put her on the spot and have her translate. You know, which she'd probably give us the gist of it, you know. But the thing is, God said, you know, if you're going to stand up here and speak a language nobody understands, you're wasting everybody's time. The whole point of coming to church is to hear and understand. And that's what Paul is trying to get them to see. And like he says, if there's nobody to interpret, then don't have that person who can speak in tongues speak. We go to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Titus chapter 1. And as you look at the, you know, and over with Mr. Armstrong, and over the years, a certain format for church services was established. And as churches were established in the United States and around the world, that format was used. And you can go into church anywhere in the world, and you'll feel comfortable there. You will feel comfortable there. And ministers had to come in and go through. You know, they led the songs, and they did everything. And then they trained men to stand up and take care of those things and to follow the order and to set up everything. So all of you should know how to set up a church service. Every one of you. Well, what do we do? Well, first of all, we have three songs. Well, who's going to lead songs? Well, nobody knows how to do that with this group, so, well, I guess I'll lead them. But you know what? I'll be training somebody to get up here and take on that responsibility. Who's going to give the opening and closing prayer? Well, it's probably going to be when you start. But as you develop people, they step in and they begin doing that. Well, are you going to have a sermonette? Well, we're going to have a sermonette, but I'm going to do that to begin with. But the goal is that you'll quit giving sermonettes and somebody else will fill in. And you develop people and help people to grow in order that this would carry on and everything would be done decently in order. And you bring order out of confusion. What should we do? How should we do it? You go to Titus chapter 1 and look at verse 5. Paul told Titus to remain in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. So the things that they don't understand and the things that they need to do, you need to set those things in order. And appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So establish churches. Work with the people. See the qualities of character that they have and what standing they have. And then work toward ordaining individuals to serve the congregation. Set things in order. So we can see, you know, it's to be done decently and in order. It's not to be something that's confused. That way we can all have a atmosphere in which we can learn. And the ministry was commissioned to set things in order. And that's what we do wherever we go. And when in the world tomorrow, we will begin in Jerusalem as things are set in order there, and we set things in order with Israel, then we will move beyond Israel and we will go out and we will set things in order religiously throughout the world. And so all of the training and all of the things that you go through is all preparing you for those responsibilities as we go to the world and we set things in order. What about dress and appearance? Does it matter? Does it matter? Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 19 and look at verse 10. Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day." So there was to be preparation made, and they were to be clean as they came before God. We're to be physically clean, spiritually clean, as we become before God. So being fragrant is probably, or at least not unpleasant to the olfactory lobes, is probably a good thing. And God wants us to be clean, physically washed and everything as we come before Him. That's a basic thing. And you have people that don't care about that. Okay? They don't. You know, if you go to Walmart in Waverly, Ohio, about the first of any month, you'll find that there are people that really aren't tuned into that. I don't understand that, but they aren't. And it is surprising, but it is, God wants us to be clean, and He wants us to, I mean, that's not only for you and coming into God's presence, but probably pleasant for your neighbor as well. So it's something to think about. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We see a parable here that makes a point. Matthew 22, verse 12. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. There is a certain attire that that is important to God. God wants you to be appropriately attired for church. You know, I wear a suit and tie because it is the formal wear of church services. I'm coming before God, and I wear a suit and tie because in our society it is considered to be formal. So if you have, out of respect for somebody, you dress yourself appropriately. Now, when I'm at home, trust me, I'm not wearing a shirt and tie unless I have to. Okay? I don't. I mean, I would rather wear jeans and t-shirts all the time. But there is a time when I take the jeans and t-shirt off, or if it's warm weather, I'm wearing shorts every day. I like wearing shorts. I would prefer to wear shorts, okay? Nothing wrong with wearing shorts, but I'm not wearing shorts to church. And I'm not wearing jeans and t-shirts to church. And I learned years ago that, okay, the appropriate wear is a shirt and tie, coat and tie, and those kinds of things. And I'm up here representing God, and I'm coming before God, and I want to dress the best that I can. I'm not, okay, when I come into God's presence in the future, I hope I have that opportunity, I'm not going to slob it when I come before Him, into His literal presence. So you're not going to, if you do that, I just think He's going to say, "What's wrong with you? You obviously don't understand the dress issue." And there is a time and a place, and we've become so informal in our society that nobody cares. But there is a time and place to dress nice. And church is that place. So we, if you're guys, wear a coat, wear a shirt and tie at least. And if you're ladies, then dress modestly and wear something nice. You know, if you can wear a dress, fine. If it's freezing cold, then I probably wouldn't wear a dress. I wouldn't want cold legs either. That's why I don't wear shorts when it's wintertime. I see kids when we would go up to visit Ohio State, you know, they're going to class in, you know, those kind of flannel pajama bottoms, you know, they're going to class in those, and they're all wearing flip-flops. And I'm like, forget it, it's 20 below zero. I'm not wearing flip-flops in that. I'm not that vain. I'm going to wear something better than that. So anyway, we want to, dress the best that we can as we come in before God at church services. So let's look at, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8 and look at what the content of services should be. Nehemiah chapter 8. And when you look at what's taking place here in Nehemiah, it's Israel has, Judah has come back from being in captivity. And they have gone through quite a bit of trauma, and they're coming back to the land of promise, and they are beginning to keep the holy days. And what takes place here in Nehemiah 8 gives us some instruction as far as what the approach should be as far as the content of services. In chapter 8, verse 1, It says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." So this is taking place in the seventh month as they're keeping the Feast of Trumpets. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. That could be a long time, couldn't it? You know, and so they read during that time before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They all listened carefully, especially in this context because they hadn't heard it in a long time. And they were just rejoicing in the fact that they could get together and hear the word of God expounded in the city of Jerusalem. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And there were other men up there with him. Verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." You know, and that's, we don't stand up when we open the Bible. But you know, it indicates a recognition of what that book is. It is the Word of God. It is the guidebook for how we live. It is the book that God inspired and handed down to us. "And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And then some other men, it says at the end of verse 7, "helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place." So they read the scripture and they expounded it. So they read distinctly from the book of in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And that's what we seek to do, to read you the word of God and to explain to you what it means and how it applies to your life. That's the content of services. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. And what is the responsibility of those who stand before you? Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. "For the lips of a priest..." Now, I'm not a priest, and nobody that stands before you is a priest. But the principle is those who stand before you, a minister or other individual who is speaking before you, should keep knowledge. And people should seek the law from his mouth. He should know the law and be able to explain the law. And if people have a question about, well, what does this mean or how does this apply, then you should be ready to answer that. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. He is somebody representing God and is a messenger of God, in essence, to make God's word known to you, to help to expound it and explain it so that you can use it in your lives. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So the Word of God is something that should dwell in us richly, and it should be reflected in wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. And it should also be found in the psalms, the songs we sing, and the hymns and the spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. "And whatever you do in word, or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So music is part of what we do, and it is to reflect the truth and be helpful to all of us. And, you know, so as we sing the songs or we listen to special music, listen to what is sung, listen to what you're singing, and try to gain from that. You know, there are certain songs, it is easier to remember if you sing it, you know? That's why they use catchy jingles in order to sell you products. Because you can remember the jingle. And we can remember songs. You know, I don't know why the song By the Waters of Babylon sticks in my head, but it always does, you know? So, like I said last weekend, singing it to my grandson, he wasn't impressed, but I could sing that song. You know, I'm just trying to get him to sit there and not cry. And so I was moderately successful, you know. So anyway, I'll have to take other songs, you know, like, and there are songs we probably enjoy and like, you know, like I love the song Wake My Heart. I love that song. But I don't know that song so well. I know about the first phrase, but I don't know it well enough to sing it. But I mean, that's why we do it at church. There's a purpose to it. We're not just doing stuff to be doing stuff. Then finally, let's look at how we're to meet here. Let's go back up a few verses to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. What's the atmosphere to be like? It says in Colossians 3, verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." But you notice the qualities that we are to be a part of our gathering together. The concern, put on tender mercies, to be kind, to be humble as we come into each other's presence, meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another. Let's face it. We have to kind of put up with each other is what he's saying. And he says if anyone has, you know, if we have offended or somebody's hurt, we are to forgive and be forgiven. He says in verse 14, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Outgoing concern, a love for your fellow man, which helps to bring us together perfectly. And let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Paul talked to this congregation about this subject of coming together in unity and in harmony. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. There he says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle." Hold fast to the truth. That is a unifying factor. We all believe the same thing. And a little further on in Thessalonians, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which you received from us." Sadly, there are some people that don't want to hold fast to the truth. They have their own ideas or whatever they want to pursue, and it is better for them in the long haul that you say, "Look, we can't be together anymore. You don't believe what I believe, and in fact, you're kind of antagonistic about it, or you're living a lifestyle that's inappropriate for one of God's people. I can't hang out with you. I can't go bar hopping with you or to the strip club or tell dirty jokes. I'm not doing those kind of things anymore. And so if you're going to persist in that, I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to hang out with you because it's detrimental to you." So there is a tradition, there is a way of life, and we are to hold fast to it. Verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us." Paul lived a life that was exemplary. "For we were not disorderly among you." So we follow those who follow Christ, and we do so in unity, following the traditions that have been handed down. Do we know the traditions? Are we in doubt about the traditions? We shouldn't be. So let's conclude. First of all, God established the Sabbath day for centering our attention on spiritual matters. The New Testament church, with Christ as head, continues to use the Sabbath day for this purpose. Christ is the head of the church. And he met on the Sabbath day, setting us an example, and we continue to meet on the Sabbath day. The apostles did, and we follow their example. Third point, we are commanded to assemble as his people each week as part of our Christian calling. So we're commanded to assemble as part of our Christian calling. We've seen many statements in both New and Old Testaments which speak of how to conduct services. What should we keep in mind as we gather together? And we have established a certain pattern from Mr. Armstrong's time forward of the exact format of services. But there may be some deviance from that. And there is the liberty to do that. But it still should be done decently and in order, and it should not be confused. So, the ministry, guided by Jesus Christ, has the responsibility for organizing and conducting services in accordance with the principles that we've looked at. As I said, done decently and with order, in humility, in a way that promotes peace and harmony, with a focus upon God's Word. We come here because we are all interested in the truth, and the truth is found in this book. We want to hear it expounded. We want to know more about it. We'd want to know how it applies in our lives. And that's the main thing we gain from services, is the truth of God expounded for us so that we can put it to work. The services of the United Church of God are conducted and organized in a manner we believe to be acceptable to God the Father and Jesus Christ. We begin and end services with a congregational amen, a prayer, and we say amen, don't we? We have songs and hymns and special music presentations, and we speak from the Bible in order to expound the truth. And we want to come here because it's a friendly, warm atmosphere. You want to come here and you want to be at peace. You don't want to go home all agitated and upset and frustrated. We've all experienced that. That was unpleasant those days, wasn't it? This isn't a place to come to fight and feud. We want to come and be taught to fellowship. And when we go home, we say, you know, that was a good day. I learned something, and I can put it to work in my life. I can go home and I can think about it. And it was good to be with the people of God, all those people who are on the same page as me. So I hope this sermon gives you more insight as to God's command to gather for services on the Sabbath day.